Let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And if you could stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you when we tackle this passage of Scripture here, and Lord, we pray you'd help us to understand what it means to be called unto glory and virtue, this life that you've called us to live. And Lord, what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. Lord, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lord, help us to be ever striving towards that mark. We ask that you would speak to our hearts now, and we ask that you be with those that cannot be here. We ask that you give them a special blessing, and we think of the Neufeld family down in the States. We ask that you give them safety when they travel home, and also for the Kuipers when they come up from the States tomorrow, that you give them safety. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So on Wednesday, we started this new book, and we got into verse 2. We looked at the Peter, a servant. Looked at what it means to be a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. We talked about the fact that our faith is the same faith that the other apostles had, that the Christians through the centuries have had. Unlike some of these startup cults that have started in the 1850s, that they do not have, there's no connection between them and the New Testament church, as we see in Scripture. But we have a like faith. Our faith is not evolving. It is founded on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. We see also through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about it's a precious faith. That word precious means money paid, valuables, by analogy, esteem. Especially of the highest degree. How precious is our faith in Jesus Christ? How precious is that foundation which no man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? It's inestimable, isn't it? But sometimes we forget that, unfortunately, and sometimes we treat it as if it's nothing. We talked about the analogy of Esau and his birthright, and how Esau didn't value his birthright and sold it for a bowl of pottage, lentils. He felt like he was dying, and he felt like as a dead man, his birthright would mean nothing to him, so he sold it. But God, that angered the Lord, and the Lord, that was one of the reasons why the Lord hated him the way he did. It's because he despised his birthright. And too often, we forget our Christian birthright. We read here then, through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're reminded that throughout Scripture, that our salvation is not through our own righteousness, is it? It's the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And we know that we can break all religions, or classify all religions in the world into two categories. The one category being those that they have their own righteousness of sorts. I mean, each of those different religions will have different things that the adherents of that religion must do in order to get to heaven. They might teach that you have to keep sacraments, that you have to keep the golden rule, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. They might teach that you have to, you know, keep a certain feast. We think of the Feast of Ramadan and other types of works of righteousness, their own righteousness. Well, we see that there's nothing we can do in order to get to heaven. So you've got the one category, which is works-based, then you've got the faith-based. You think about Romans chapter 10. You can take a look in Romans chapter 10. Here the Apostle Paul was speaking about the Jews who had a zeal a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They go about to establish their own righteousness. The same thing with these various religions and cults and groups. You know, they establish their own form of righteousness. Well, our text in 2 Peter says that we've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we get our righteousness. Another verse here, still in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Overlaps that familiar verse there. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Or we read verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, the true faith is one in which a person recognizes that they are incapable of doing anything of their own to earn salvation. And they rely 100% on the righteousness of Christ. So then we get into verse 2 of 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Each one of us needs grace to carry on our daily activities so we can serve the Lord better each day. We need considerable grace when we're going through trials. You know, I think of we've been praying for Pastor Spence's wife, Allison Spence, from down on the coast. She's got some tumors, and they're right now looking at doing a biopsy to find out if they're cancerous. They do believe that they say 95 to 98% sure that they are cancerous. And to see her shining light, that, you know, that she says, when I'm tried, I will come forth as gold. She quotes Job. For her to say that when she's got such from a medical perspective, a bad diagnosis and prognosis. You know, that's where we can be praying for her and say, Lord, give her grace, give her strength, so that she can go through this strong, so that she can sense the Lord's presence every step of the way, so that she can witness to the lost about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are times, definitely times, when we need more grace than we do on average, and when we're going through some of these trials. This blessing that Peter evokes here, grace and peace be multiplied, is one that's seen, you know, in some different formats, worded a little differently, but it's seen quite frequently in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles. And Christians ought to be hoping and praying that God would multiply grace and peace to fellow believers. When you read you think of the Pauline epistles, he was writing in particular churches often. You know, I mean, Peter's epistle is fantastic, but I'm not trying to rate one or the other. But you look at some of the epistles like Ephesians and Philippians, where Paul is writing, it's not a general epistle as these epistles of Peter, but they're written to specific churches, and he's reminding them, I pray for you day and night. And he's naming people and asking people to lift up different people in their congregation. And you sense the love that he has for them. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, not a Pauline epistle, it is. I was thinking of the other ones like Ephesians, Philippians, but this is to the church of Rome. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace, a blessing. And we ought to be blessing each other and praying for each other in that kind of a manner. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, Peter writes under the inspiration of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In the book of Jude, verses 1 and 2, Jude writes, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I love the fact that when we see these blessings being given, many times we see them given where the person giving this prayer of sorts is saying, grace and peace be multiplied. I mean, it's a bit of a small thing, but he didn't say be added unto you. It would be okay if he's added. But he says multiplied. You know, when you multiply something, it grows a lot bigger, doesn't it? I, for one, I'm very thankful for this church that God has put us in. I find it to be a very loving, kind, compassionate church. Too often, there are churches where church folks bite each other. They backstab each other. They hurt each other. They're carnal. They get upset over the smallest things. You know, again, things like the color of the carpet or whatever. Who gets to do particular ministry within the church? But instead, we ought to be blessing each other, comforting each other, edifying each other, lifting each other up, encouraging each other. The opposite, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. I think too often when we do see infighting with believers, it can be largely because some of those people are not truly born again. You know, I remember one man in our church. My dad mentioned him recently. This was years ago. And we were talking in the 80s. And my dad mentioned him just recently as mentioning that he was probably not saved. And I remember him getting upset because we started bringing in some children in a bus ministry. And he was getting upset about these riffraff coming into our church. And I mean, those are children that we would hope to see get saved and hope to see get discipled. I mean, Mrs. Allen, Pastor Allen's wife, she was a bus kid riffraff, if you want to put it that way. She came into a church in Spokane through a bus ministry. You know, others, similar stories. And so, you know, he was getting a little agitated and causing a little bit of friction over this. That kind of thing is carnal. It's not godly. We ought to be heaping up grace and mercy upon each other and praying that for each other. Notice here the next phrase in 2 Peter 1, verse 2. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you, notice, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God. We see so often, over and over in Scripture, the blessings that comes with the knowledge of God. And remember, don't get caught up thinking that the knowledge of God just comes to you when you close your eyes and wait for the Holy Spirit to give you something, some word. But rather, we get it when we get into God's Word. When we start reading God's Word, pouring through it, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, we recognize that God has given us a great deal of Scripture, knowledge. And then there are things that He's alluded to. He hasn't given us everything that we might like to know about certain things. And He's made it clear, hey, some things are too high for you. Take a look at Psalms chapter 131, verse 1. Psalms 131, verse 1. Some people have and I'm thinking particularly in some of the cults, have this mindset that if you're a Christian, you can know everything. That we have the mind of Christ, and that we can know everything there is to know about God. And that's just simply not true. Psalms 131, verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Things too high for me. Also, a familiar verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. Isaiah 55, verse 9. Back up to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We ought to push as hard as we can to find the knowledge of God as is related to us in Scripture. But at the same time, recognize that there are some things that we cannot explain, things that are too high for us. And I ought to say quite truthfully, there are things about the Trinity, the Godhead, that I find to be mysterious. And I believe them to be intentionally mysterious, where God has cloaked it in a degree of darkness because we have not, he has not
purposing to give us that information. You think about himself when he would come down into the tabernacle and later into the temple, and how he would have the cloud there to be a barrier between him and the people, him and the priest. And in a symbolic sort of way, I believe that there are things where God has cloaked himself in a cloud so that we might not know something right now. Some things are just simply too high for us. But we ought to pursue hard after knowledge. We know that from the book of Proverbs. It tells us over and over, particularly in the first 3-4 chapters, that we're supposed to pursue knowledge. Pastor Sorensen, in his commentary, points out that the word for knowledge used in this verse, in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, is not a generalized knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, our Lord. It's not a generalized knowledge, but rather it refers to accurate, specific knowledge. Again, that should be an encouragement to us to dig, to compare Scripture with Scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line. You're familiar with the verse there in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Lord wants us to be a workman, to go through God's word and to understand the rules of interpretation. And even when you come across difficult passages, just a couple days ago, Emily brought a passage to me, and we were working through it, some things that a person might find to be a discrepancy, and you compare one passage with another passage, and we have some helps as well, some of the commentaries that can give us some historical principles that we can use, and we dig and we dig and we dig. We have, and the attitude we have to have is not that of, oh no, I found the first mistake. But rather, we look at it, we say, okay, this is interesting. I wonder what the answer is, because there are no mistakes in here. So I wonder how this is to be interpreted. So we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we ensure that we're studying the Word of God for the right reasons. You know, we don't want to approach God's Word in the same way that someone might approach a cave drawing. And they're going, okay, well, so what did these people mean when they drew this picture? What was happening in their life? You don't want to approach it just as you're reading Egyptian hieroglyphics, where it's just a matter of trying to decipher words. It's not just a matter of increasing knowledge so that you can be smarter than everyone else. But the purpose is to draw us closer to the Lord. And secondly, to help others. That ought to be the purpose. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." There are times when a person can dig into God's word and get a degree of knowledge, and they can become puffed up, lifted up, proud about their knowledge over others. And we ought not to do that. We ought not to study for those reasons. Beautiful thing is that the Lord wants us to find truth. And so, of course, we have in James chapter 1 that promise where the Lord says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And we're told that we're supposed to ask in faith, nothing wavering. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So if we find ourselves to be lacking wisdom in certain areas, knowledge in certain areas, we have this promise. God wants to tell us. He wants to teach us. Let's take a look in Luke, please, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. God will reveal himself to us if we're going about it for the right reasons, and we're persevering in our search. We looked recently at John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know God. To know him. Again, we've talked before about long-distance relationships and people that write each other, whether it be just simply a pen pal, or whether it be someone that is maybe engaged to this other person. They seek to know them more and more, deeper and deeper. Not just the favorite color questions. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know that he intentionally shines the light of the knowledge of himself on our hearts. Recently, as my father was going through Genesis, I think he was using this verse here as a comparison. When the light divided the darkness there, and how God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're told in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're told here to grow in grace. That's not something that just happens by osmosis. We have to actually set the conditions for it. Sometimes there's rocks that have to be taken out. You know, farmers, that they rock pick every spring, usually. Trailer fulls of rocks. You know, you've got the frost heaving, and it keeps popping up more rocks. Yes, Karen can speak to that because she was raised on a farm out near Red Lake. And so in our spiritual heart, there's rocks to pick. There's thorns to pick. There's things that ought not to be there that need to get rooted out. That we have to set the conditions for growing in grace. If we set the conditions, the Lord will. He will help us to grow in grace. I say set conditions. You know, we've got four different garden boxes right now. Three wooden ones and one rock one. And I'm having to tweak around with the water levels. How much water into these different garden boxes. And there's one, I'm not sure it's getting any water right now. I'm not sure why the sprinkler system's not watering it. But if I don't get it fixed, the conditions are not going to be favorable for growth. So we've got to ensure that the conditions are favorable so that we can grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, back into our text here. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. So that's how grace and peace is multiplied, through the knowledge of God. It takes an active role on our part. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So again, we see this knowledge come up again. So according to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Don't you love that? He's given us everything we need. This is not an unfinished symphony. You know, you think about Schubert's unfinished symphony. This is finished. You think of certain people, certain times when men were translating the Bible. You think of William Tyndale and how he was chased around Europe, and at one point he had to flee and leave some of his templates and that he had been working on so meticulously. And so his Bible did not get completed in his lifetime. That's man's work. I mean, he was doing the Lord's work, but God's work is completed. So according to his divine power, he's given us everything that we need. It doesn't finish half sentence in the book of Revelation. It's done. It is completed. I love the fact that we have the complete word of God. We don't have to go scouring caves in Israel looking for different books. You know, you have those Qumran caves where they have the great Isaiah scroll and some of these other apocryphal writings have been found and different so-called epistles. And don't give those credence. The early Christian church did not include them in the canon of Scripture. And so we do not either. We do not believe there's evidence that they belong in our Bible. And in fact, when you examine them, they go the opposite direction. They bring in false doctrine, so they are some of those voices that need to be stopped, that we ought not to listen to. So according to his divine power, we have to remember that whatever's happening in our life, God is almighty. His divine meaning God, it's that almighty, godly power. I know I can certainly vouch that I have very little power of myself in the world. But any Christian, on the other hand, has access to a great deal of power through Jesus Christ. Remember, even looking at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where the Lord Jesus says here that all power is given unto him, and then he basically says, in other words, that he is giving us the power. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So knowing that he has been given all power, he then passes on the power and authority. Power without authority is meaningless. It needs to have authority coupled with it. So he's given us the power and authority. So he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. It's his purpose to give you and I what we need to live by. Romans 8, 31 through 32. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He that spared his own son, spared not his own son for us. He's saying, isn't it logical then that he's going to give us everything? If he allowed Christ to die on the cross for our sins, gave his most precious thing for our redemption, it's a much smaller thing for him to give us what we need to live this life. You know, the Christian ought never to feel isolated, alone, ought never to feel like they don't have the tools to live this life. Because we have the tools. God has promised to give us what we need. It's just right here in his word. It has to be mined out. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or of the world of life, of death, or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So, he's given us everything in this world. Everything is ours. Just one last thought to think on as we get ready to close here. Looking back at our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So according to his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So for to live this life, to be godly in this life, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has called us to glory and virtue. You know, 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is his goal that we be called to glory and virtue. We glorify God by showing forth the praises of him who have called us out of darkness. That's how we live the glorious life. I was recently also reading in 1 Kings chapter 10. I love this passage. In 1 Kings chapter 10, you have the Queen of Sheba coming. She hears about Solomon and his wisdom and his fame and his glory. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, she came to prove him with hard questions. She later on says, the half of it was not told me. The half of your wisdom, your fame, your glory. I didn't even know half of it. But what really stands out to me is, verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own country of the acts of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God which delighteth in thee to set thee over the throne of Israel, because the Lord loveth Israel. Forever. Therefore made he king to do judgment. Earlier in that chapter we read in verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She almost fainted. She was her breath was taken away. And I see a parallel between the Christian and our king. You look at these servants serving Solomon. They loved him. They served him with gladness. They served him with joy. And he was majestic in that element. And as he ascended up into the temple, think about the Christian. The Christian is to serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. And when the Christian does that, that glorifies God. That speaks to what we read in our text, that he hath called us to glory and virtue. We are like the moon to the sun, where we reflect his brightness. We reflect his glory. It's not glory to absorb into ourselves. It's glory to reflect back at Jesus Christ. We're called to glory and virtue. Virtue being moral excellence. So basically holiness. So okay, we'll close with those thoughts here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that we can obtain a degree of knowledge. Lord, help us to pursue every last bit of knowledge that you've laid up for us. Lord, we recognize that some things are too high for us. And Lord, we will not form opinions. We will not argue about endless fables and genealogies, as your word says, and things that are not laid out in Scripture. But where they are laid out in Scripture, Lord, help us to be diligent, to be students of your word, knowing that, Lord, that you've given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness in your word. Lord, help us to recognize our calling, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Lord, that we would bring forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, help us to be like Solomon's servants that took the breath of Queen Sheba away as she saw their majesty. Lord, we pray that we would bear your glory and reflect it back to you. We pray for this coming week, Lord, that you be with everyone in our church family. Keep our church family healthy, we pray. There's colds going around, and we pray that you keep them safe with the fires and with those that are traveling. We pray for Brother Shell driving out later tonight for his courses in the morning. We pray that you would give him safety and be with his wife and family while he's gone. And Lord, we pray that you be with my parents as they travel home tomorrow, and the Kuipers and the Neufelts and the Morgans with the fire near them. Just pray that you'd put your hedge of protection around each of these. Give us opportunities to witness during this week and help us to use them appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, and may the Lord bless. I hope you have a great week.